We're in lesson 99 in the book of Matthew, as we study it through a dispensational view in the book of Matthew, and I ask for you to turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 61. It's where we left off. Matthew chapter 7, verse 61. But also, when we talked about this last lesson, we talked about some certain Pharisees that wasn't agreeing with the others when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that was we was talking about, and they got together, and the rulers of the Jewish nation, they're the ones that said, crucify him. They're the one that kept pushing the fact that he was not our Messiah, or their Messiah at the time, and they didn't want nothing to do with them, because we know also the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came to that nation, and that nation was supposed to recognize who he was, and through that, they were supposed to say, they're our Messiah, here's our king, and they go on with a kingdom over here. But we also looked at last lesson about this one guy named Joseph of Arimathea that had a tomb, right? And he secretly followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a disciple of him, but he's also a Pharisee type of person. And we know, and I'll share this with you, John chapter 12, verse 42 says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, as many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And he says, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So you had that certain people inside of that sect that believed him, but they didn't want to give up to who they were. And so you might call them Fifth Amendment believers, you know, confessors, if you will. You know, they played the fifth because they didn't want to say anything that would incriminate them, because they would be kicked out. But when Christ dies, his death makes them bold. They start to come out now, don't they? And they came and took his body and they buried it in Joseph's tomb. That's where we're at in Matthew chapter 27. They wrap the Lord Jesus Christ up, and they lay him in a tomb. But could death hold him? Mm-mm. Couldn't hold him, could they? And looking at an empty grave, and to know, this is us, when we think about the death, burial, and resurrection, and we think about that tomb, that death, that he wasn't in there, when we look at that empty grave, and to know our faith and our salvation is not put in a closed tomb, is it? No, he is an ever-living Savior, isn't he? And our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Joseph's tomb is a great demonstration of that, because Joseph's tomb, is it empty or is it still closed? It's empty, isn't it? In Matthew 27, verse 61, there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. They see it where it is, and they sit and watch, don't they? And it says, verse 62, now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. I just repeat myself. Saying, sir, we remember that, look at this. They remember that deceiver said, that's who they thought he was. While he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last era shall be worse than the first. So they knew if the Lord Jesus Christ said, hey, you can kill me, you can do anything you want, 3 days I'm going to rise again. And so they, you know, wouldn't that be as worse than him actually coming there and saying, I'm the king of Israel and blaspheme? Yeah, that would be proof. It's interesting to these guys all hung up there for 3 days and I'll rise again. Because it is mentioned back there in verse 40 when we talk about, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself. So that 3 days is going on in her mind, and they know that, hey, they knew he was God, didn't they? You know they did. But in their pride, in their heart, they just didn't do it. So back at his trial, they misquoted him. That's what they, you know, misquoted him. Verse 60, Matthew 26, 61 says, "And said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." They misquoted the Lord Jesus Christ there. He didn't say that. They distorted what he had said at his trial. They distorted his doctrine before the people. But when they go to Pilate, it is clear that they really did understand what he said. Right here, didn't they? Hey, he said he's coming back in 3 days. You better seal this tomb up. So now they are not saying, I will destroy the temple. I will rise again. They're saying, you killed me, and after 3 days, I'll rise again. And so they really did get it at this point. But when they're doing what they're doing here is they're using their religious blindness to twist the doctrine intentionally to deceive the people and keep them from hearing what he was saying, so they continued to reject him. Now, you're going to see that in your own witnessing, when you stand for truth, we always say, you know, it's one thing that you trust Christ died for your sins, buried, rose again, plus nothing else. You're in a body, you're in a battle. We understand that. But it's another thing when you stand for the Word of God rightly divided, okay, and you're out there showing what belongs to Israel, what belongs to the body of Christ, and what belongs in the future over there, and people will take what you say, and they twist it. Rather than answer what you say, they won't just disagree with you. You ever notice that? When you just say, hey, you ever thought about Apostle Paul and his writings to the body of Christ? Those say, no, you got to follow Peter, or you got to follow Jesus. That's what they say, and that's not what you're talking about. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ through our Apostle Paul, don't we? Because he said, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. There's only two people in your Bible ever said follow them. And God told one of them, said, drop your nets and follow me. Now who was he talking to? The nation of Israel, wasn't he? And then God through Paul says, be ye followers of me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to twist and destroy what you say. And they want to keep people in the dark. And they say, stay away from them guys over there. Stay away from that little group over there that studies their Bible. They don't know what they're talking about. You know, I think about this. You know what scriptures over there where it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such what? Do you know, and not knocking anybody, but do you know there's large groups out there that has a form of godliness, and you look at them, they're like, man, God's got to be with them. But they're denying the power thereof. They're denying the Word of God rightly divided. And God says, from such turn away. And I'm scratching my head with this. And this is serious business because I know family members that's in these big places. And, you know, they have a form of godliness. But you look at their doctrine, it's not lining up with what God's doing today. And this is where we're at studying the Word of God rightly divided. So, you know, they just look at you. And they just call you nuts. You know, earlier I just mentioned, hey, you got, you know, you're standing room only here. And, you know, you're lucky to get a seat here this morning. And my wife looked at me. She said, they'll think you're nuts. you know what I was talking about. But the thing is, people will reject you and point fingers at you and say you're nuts for standing for this truth. But you do it because it's right, guys. You don't do it because Ed's with me or Ken's with me. Or it's popular, there you go. Or, you know, there's no way that the Lord Jesus Christ is in here. He's not dwelling with temples made with hands. And this is what they were saying. Oh, he said he's going to destroy this temple. He wasn't talking about that. Our history in it, it happened to the Lord. Think about this. It happened to the Lord about rejection and pointing at him, said he's nuts. It happened to Apostle Paul, and it happened to all of our predecessors, and it's going to happen to you and I. When it does, don't worry about it, like I just said. If I sit here and dwell on a fact that people thinks we're not a church, or we don't have a gathering of people, and who were you at, where's your building, and how many people you baptized, and all that stuff, if I worried about that, I would pull my hair out, guys. And you can't worry about that. Notice when these guys do this, they want the tomb to be sealed, going back to Matthew. So it winds up producing a situation that actually gives testimony to his resurrection, don't it?
Amen. Amen.
They said, hey, you go over there, Pilate. And he says, go over there, Matthew chapter 27, verse 65. Pilate said to them, ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made a sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. You know, in other words, if you think of what Pilate was saying there, you can go ahead, but it ain't going to do no good. I believe Pilate knew who he was towards the end of, but he, by popular demand, he was pressured and said, crucify him. He's, blood's not on my hands, that type of thing. Back in John 19, if you think about it, the last attempt that he made to keep them from crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, Pilate, when they still gnashed on him, he went back inside and asked Christ, where are you from? Remember we studied this a couple lessons ago? From whence are you? He knew he was from Galilee. Because remember he sent him up to Herod that was over Galilee. Here's a guy that he couldn't find anything wrong with. He beats him up physically to a pulp. And the guy never strikes back. That guy being the Lord Jesus Christ, he never laid a hand. And he never curses, never reviles, just blesses. They got Pilate up that early that morning. And his wife had a dream about him, remember? And the wife dreamed about a man, Christ, and he said, don't have nothing to do with him, Pilate. And she got word to him from his wife, and he goes through all that political methods, and it didn't work. Remember how we broke it down, how he kept going back and gave him time and time again? He finally turns Christ over because of the political situation, what I just shared. They take him away, and he says, before you go, I'll write an inscription. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And they freaked out, didn't they? Oh, you can't say that. But they did. He nailed it over his head in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. There's three types of people there. And Jesus comes in, and the Jews comes in, and argues with that. And he says, look, guys, what I have written, I've written. It's almost like he's the Pharaoh. What I've said, I said. And, and you have to get that in your minds around that who he is and what he does. Now the Jews have already killed him, and he is buried. And the next day they come running into Pilate and said, there's one other thing we need to do. This is where we're at. And he said he's going to rise again in 3 days. And we want you to go out there and seal the tomb and send soldiers to guard it. And Pilate says, go ahead and do it. Basically, I'm ad-libbing. Go ahead and do the best you can. I really don't think you got a prayer type of thing, but go ahead and do the best you can. Seal it up. He says, you have watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. He knows there's something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying, I believe Pilate's in hell today because of what he did and what he didn't trust in. That ain't the issue here. But he knew there was something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also know that people that were standing there, the centurions all, said, surely this must be the Son of God. So they all knew that there was something different about him. But you're going to witness, we are going to witness, to a lot of lost people who are going to try to snake around like Pilate did. Pilate was a coward. He was a compromiser, and he was a conniver. And you're going to find people like that, and when you talk to them, they're going to try to get around to what you're sharing about the death, burial, and resurrection. So, just prepare yourself. You probably already know. And it says, what then shall we do, Pilate asks, with Jesus, which is called the Christ? That's a question that a lot of people's got going on in their hearts today. And when you mention the Lord Jesus Christ, they're like, what shall we do about this man called Christ? Well, you know what you should do. Believe on him, trust him that he died and buried and rose again, and you shall be saved. And that's a haunting question. Verse 66. So they went out and made a sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting watch. You know, there's an interesting fact here. If you hold your finger, I'll go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. The Bible's full of seals, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loose a little season." You know, when God took Satan and threw him in that bottomless pit and sets a seal on him, a lid on the entrance, that's never ever broken. You know what I'm talking about? That is sealed. Now man put Jesus Christ in that grave and sealed it. Was that forever? Mm-hmm. No. So you think about this, when God sets a seal, it's unbreakable. And I think the fact that when we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, you trust Jesus Christ, here's you, Jesus Christ, here's you, you trust Jesus Christ, here's the Holy Spirit, it seals you. Now try to get out of it. You can't. He sealed it. Until he breaks it open and pulls you out of here, you're not going nowhere. So, we used to do that, take a coin. When you got little kids, here's you, and here's what you trust in. You could, and God sealed you, now get out of it. And you see them little fingers trying to, and you're holding, you know, and they're like, wow, I can't get out of it. That's a good illustration of what God is doing. But man seals Christ in a cold, dark tomb. He walks right through the rock, don't he? And he don't push it out of the way. But how do you think that God keeps something? Excuse me, let me put it this way. How do you think you can keep God inside of something he made? Okay. You can't. The stone was rolled away the next day. Not so Christ could get out. We know that as believers. But for the disciples and the woman to get in and to see that he's gone. So there's a seal that doesn't work. When the Lord seals something, it's secure. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. "And the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw towards the first day of the week." Now, I'm going to share this with you. Christ is crucified on the 14th day of the month, right? Okay. And as Passover is being prepared, and he's in a tomb for 3 days and three nights, and we know how we can work back, and I'm not going to, you know, it's not a subject about did he die on Wednesday or did he die on Thursday. We know for sure he did not die on Friday. You know, religion makes that to be that way, to give you a three-day weekend. You know, but the thing is, he either died on Wednesday or Thursday. And the fact is, he said he's going to be in the tomb how many days according to Matthew 40? "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus said it. It's done. Now Luke says, go to Luke chapter 24. Keep your finger, keep a marker in Matthew. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, when they get there before sunup, he's already gone." Luke, verse 13. "And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called" what? Emmaus, right? Emmaus. "That same day was the resurrection day. Jesus appears to two on their way to Emmaus, and he talks with them and walks along with them." That same day. Verse 21. "But we trusted that it had been which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." So on the third day, he's out there. That is, when you look at, go to, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 3 says, "For I delivered unto you all, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He rose the third day, not the fourth day, not the fifth day, but the third day. That's very, very important to know that, because that's what we base our faith on, isn't it? He said 3 days, and it's going to be 3 days. He said 3 nights, it's going to be 3 nights. Now hold your finger there, and we'll go back to Matthew chapter 27. He says, "Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come at night," this is what we're talking about, and steal him away, and say unto the people, "He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first." Now Matthew 28 verse 11 says, "Now when they were going," and this is after resurrection, "behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done." What were done? That he was gone, right? The tomb was open. He's gone. "They went to the chief priests and told them the angel had rolled away the stone." This is what they told them. Mm-hmm. "And he is gone." What do you think happened? What happened to him? Verse 12. Verse 12, he says, "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we what? Slept. And if this came to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and what? Secure you." They're going to pay the governor off. Mm-hmm. Or they're going to be behind that. But check this out. They're willing to bribe Pilate as well as you. So verse 15 says, "So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying was commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Now let me ask you something. All the soldiers are supposed to go and say, "We fell asleep on our what? Watch." You suppose for 1 second to believe that all Roman soldiers are sleeping at the same time when they knew that the result of sleeping on the job was penalty of death? You don't sleep on your watch. Our son's in the army, and sometimes he does a 24-hour post. And he'll text us or call us or, you know, just say, "Hey, you know," and he's like, you know, sleeping. We're just encouraging him. But they got two of them there to keep them awake, really. But you see them all night long. And many of us has been there in times past. And many of us have been working all night long and trying to stay up. And it's hard, isn't it? Very hard. But they knew that the reason they were told, "We'll secure you. We'll keep Pilate from having you killed." That was the catch. They lied to, wasn't it? So let me ask you something. If they're all were asleep, how did they know that the disciples came? See,
what
this
when you tell a lie.
Yeah, this story don't add up, does it? How would they know? They wouldn't, would they? They couldn't know. And all the world, are you going to explain the disciples, that same bunch of fellows that wouldn't stand up for him when he was alive, okay? This is Aramaeus and all that, Joseph now. Well, even Peter now wouldn't stand up for him alive. They denied him and stuff, right? And when he was being killed, coming and getting him out when he's dead. See, this story don't add up, guys, for these people to do that. How are you going to explain them all of a sudden being so bold and robbing the grave? Does it make sense? It don't make sense at all. When you have here is an involuntary testimony of the unbelief to the legacy, the facts, and historical results of the resurrection, what you got. Even the guys who were making the watch couldn't get their story straight, explaining the absence. So the books, you right there, you still have 1 Corinthians 15? This book is a fact, guys. Only God Almighty can speak the words of God and put them in a book, and they're facts. Now, have you ever heard of that book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, by Josh McDowell? We've got two of them over in the house. He went out to prove that this wasn't real, and he realized it was a fact that Jesus Christ walked this earth and was buried and rose again. It changed his world. But here's something else. This is all I need. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 8. Moreover, brethren, I declared in you the gospel which I preached in you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered you first of all, which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then all of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. That will stand up in a court of law. That's a fact. So these guys are making these stories up and seeing it, and it's not adding up. But they don't care, do they? You ever tell a lie, and you tell a lie, guess what? You're gonna tell another lie. You're gonna tell another lie. We learned a long time ago, when somebody lies about you or say something about you, best thing to do is don't say nothing at all. Because the minute you say something, they're gonna say something, and it just builds this. You cannot answer a lie.
Doesn't deserve one.
Okay, so you just say, okay, you don't know who I am, do you? You know, and if I do something wrong, even at work and stuff, then I say, much as I don't want to say I did it, or yes, I do it anyway, because, you know, when they look at you and say, you know, Ed told the truth here. They say, okay. You know, recently... this ain't no lie. But recently, you know, the technology we have on the truck now, my Bendix situation that tells me I'm falling too close or I'm getting ready to hit something or whatever has been going off on its own. And it's just like you're driving down the road and it's like beep, 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 and you're looking, there's no vehicle in front of you. So at two times last week, that collision migration, the red thing came up and it sends a report to your boss. Okay? Like, hey, the collision migration came into to adjust your brakes and shutting your engine down because you're getting ready to collide at something. But there wasn't nothing there. So guess what I had to do? I went straight and parked and put what was fresh on my mind. Hey, I was coming down this road right here. Here comes a car all of a sudden, but I'm turning. And it registered this way, but nobody's there because I'm turning. It even, you know how you go around a curve? Let's say if you're getting off on the exit ramp and you go around a curve and your truck is like this, but the curve's right there and you go like this. That point right there, this guy's over here and you're in your lane, it registered. So immediately, guess what I do? I put down what's on my thoughts. My boss looks at me and says, I know what's going on, Ed. You know what? I thanked him for that. Because if you was just a driver that lied, you know what I mean, and you had bad reports and all that stuff, guess what he's going to look at you? He's going to say, okay, you're going to have to sit down here. We're going to have to do this, this, this. So my tractor today is out there at Niles because I want to get the perimeter set because it's messed up. You know, I'm like driving down the road. I'm like, oh, come on, man. You know, I got to do this. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. But getting back to that fact, you have the fact of God in your hand right here. You know, People today does not want to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever notice that? They'll talk about God. That's why I personally quit saying, "Do you believe in God?"
Devils believe and tremble.
Because there's more than one God's out there. Mm-hmm. So, you know, if they say, "Yeah, I believe God," and I always say, "Well, which one?" If that comes up, and they say, "What do you mean, which one?" I said, "Well, which one do you believe in?" Because I was a God. Right up the street here, got one of the biggest temples in the world. They're getting ready to acknowledge 8 more gods going into their temple. You know what I'm talking about? The Hall of Fame. You know, we have gods. When Israel was in Egypt, and God told Pharaoh to let my firstborn go, that's when they was born first, by the way. They got to be born again to come over here. God Almighty, God the Creator, went up against 10 of their gods that they worship. Those 10 plagues were gods. He put every one of them down, didn't he? And the last one, he destroyed death, didn't he? He said, "Put the blood on the doorpost and you're going to live." But Matthew 28, verse 1. I'm going to share this with you real quick. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. The angel rolled the stone away from the door and sat upon it. Now they can see that it had already been removed, right? That's what they seen. And the angel there tells them, "Come see the place where he laid. He is not here. He is what? Risen." And when Peter and John go in to see the linen cloths, imagine someone telling you the disciple stole the body. I'm getting back to that right quick. Now, why in the world would they unwrapped him if they stole the body? You know, and leave the handkerchief there. And they got these soldiers outside sound asleep. Why would they even take the time to unwind the clothes and wind them back around and sit them there for people to see and tote up the corpse? Don't make sense, does it? You know that don't make sense. But they convinced a nation out there that somebody stole that body. You know, you had to really be mixed up and not to believe that. But the idea is put forth. The angel rolls away the stone so the people can go in and see that he's not there. When Christ left that morning, he had ascended right on the right through the stone. He didn't have any trouble with that, guys. He walked through a door in the upper room and disappeared from the midst of them. It was almost like he's lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And the fear of him for the keepers did shake and became as dead man. That's what happened to the soldiers. When they heard that earthquake and they seen that angel, they went out. Remember on the road of Damascus when the Lord appeared to Paul? Those other people was there, but they went out. They didn't hear him, did they? That's what happened to them. They didn't go to sleep. They passed out when they saw the angels. Verse 5, "And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said." Lord, we thank you for so much of the time you've given us. And as we think about these words, that our faith is put on that death, burial, and resurrection. And our hope is to look for that and be able to be resurrected also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.